Welcome again to our study on Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. We're now in chapter 12, and chapter 12 starts off with these words: look, we are encompassed around by many witnesses. We think we're alone, whereas the Lord said, we are never alone. Around us, there are the unseen multitudes of witnesses watching us as we go through this life. And sometimes we're conscious of them, other times we're not conscious of them. But let us remember, we are being watched in this life. And so, he said this, because so many are watching us and urging us on in the Spirit, these are the things we're to do. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Why? Because we are running a race. And you know, in the Olympics or any race, you know, you try and discard every kind of weight, so that you can run with patience the race that's set before us. Now, one of the things we have to deal with, you know, in this life is to say, you know, what am I doing that might hinder me in life's race? What occupations, what kind of things, hobbies and so forth, or TV or stuff like that, is hindering me running the race of life? And also sin in our life. No, sin is like baggage. It weighs us down. It holds us back. And sin has to be dealt with so that we are unhindered in the race of life. And then our encourager. You know, in life, it doesn't matter what you are doing, you have models. Role models, if I could say that. You know, those who are interested in sport, they have their role models in their particular field that they're seeking to achieve, you know, honors in. They have somebody that is a role model, and they look unto that person to be encouraged. Well, in exactly the same way in the Christian life, we have a role model, a principal role model, and that is our author and finisher of our faith, who is Jesus Christ. You know how important it is to realize that he begins and he ends. He began his life and he finished his life in glory. And in the same way, he authors or begins our life, and he seeks to bring us to the, shall I say, finishing line triumphantly. Well, we've got to remember this, that looking unto him, you know, he endured the cross. He despised the shame and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And how did he do that? Because of the joy that was set before him. Christ endured because he had a heavenly vision of eternity and all the joy that was reserved for him in heaven. If only he would triumph. Well, he did triumph, of course, and all the joy that he has. And you see, that is our goal too. Look, Christ succeeded. He has the ability to give us strength, wisdom, knowledge, and joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, to enable us also to triumph as he did. Well, you know, we think we go through awesome difficulties and trials and tribulations, but the Apostle Paul says, now look, none of us had the battles that he had. In the Garden of Gethsemane, all the powers of Satan came against his mind, and his mind just broke, and blood trickled down his forehead. The blood vessels in his mind broke because of the tremendous, if I could say this, onslaught of thoughts from Satan. And then, you know, there's something else that we have to understand. You know, in the natural, if we disobey, well, we're chastened by our fathers, you know, in their pleasure. And so it is in the Christian life. Our Heavenly Father is watching over us, and, you know, in order to learn obedience, we have to suffer chastisement. And we must not despise that chastisement, because those he loves, he chastises. You know, when you love someone, you correct that person so that they, you know, behave in a higher fashion and are on a higher, shall I say, plateau in life. You love somebody, you correct. And therefore, God says, look, those I love, I correct. You see, I correct. And then, you know, these encouragements. You know, in life's race, you know, so many tend to turn aside. Turn aside. I've seen so many turn aside in my life. You know, they were doing so well, but because of something or another, they turn off the path. And the Apostle Paul gives warning concerning that. He said, look, make straight, you know, paths for your feet. It's that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. And so he then gives an admonition. What should we do? We should follow peace. We should follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. Peace and holiness. Oh, what goals, wonderful goals they are. And then, here is a very important point, in verse 15. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness bring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Look, we're not going through this world without others doing things that are so wrong against us. And I've experienced that, obviously, in the decades in which I have been in the ministry. You know, I've had my Absaloms, I've had my Judases, I've had my Corahs. I've had all kinds of people do things against me. But you see, one thing I have learnt, that I must never meditate on what people do against me. Because if I do, then there's a danger that I will have bitterness in my heart. And so what I do is to cry out to God, God, give me grace to triumph over this injustice, to triumph over this opposition, but also that I must have forgiveness. Must have forgiveness. You know, forgiveness is needed for those that have done wrong to us. It's the righteous that need forgiveness, you see, that they must have forgiveness. And so, essentially, you know, it is those that have been wronged that are in the greatest danger of becoming bitter. Well, now then, how do you overcome it? Well, it's to ask God for your Manasseh. God, cause me to forget what they have done against me. And then when we have been able to have that holy forgetfulness, it's so easy to forgive. So easy to forgive. You know, I'm thinking of a situation a while ago where, you know, a husband and wife, you know, had been married, doing well, and then the husband turns aside, gets into all kinds of immorality, drugs, alcohol, abuses his wife, and so forth. Then he comes back to Christ, and he repents, and his wife, you know, is beginning to forgive him. But you know, the mother-in-law cannot. And here she is, you know, on death's bed, and is Christian, but is going into eternity without the ability of forgiving her son-in-law. You know, we must be so careful of this. I've seen it so often. Wives not able to forgive their husbands. And yet, the husband can go into heaven because he has repented and asked God to forgive him, and God has forgiven him. But the wife is outside, because although she was in the right, yet she is harboring unforgiveness and bitterness in her heart against her husband, and is sometimes against Christ for permitting her husband, as it were, to go into sin. Well, we've got to be very careful about this bitterness. And one thing that you don't want to have is a bitter pastor, because he influences everybody in the church. Now, in verses 18 onwards, the Apostle Paul is again speaking of goals, and he likens it to two mountains. First one is Mount Sinai, which was in the desert, and the other one, Mount Zion, in the Promised Land. And you know, he said, we're not come to Mount Sinai. He said, our calling is to Mount Zion. Well, what does he mean for us spiritually? Well, spiritually, essentially, our goal is not legalism, which speaks of Mount Sinai. And also Mount Sinai speaks of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know, that is not our goal. It's not our goal just to be Pentecostal. No. But our goal is to go higher in God, to Mount Zion. And speaking of Mount Zion, he says this. It is, in verse 22, he speaks of Mount Zion unto the city of the living God. You know, that city, oh, that was so real to Abraham. The city on a hill. And he comes now to innumerable company of angels, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, the judge of all the spirits of just men made perfect. Oh, how we want our spirits to be made perfect. We want to be righteous like our Lord. And then, you know, to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And then, here again, you know, as a warning, a very important warning. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. One thing that we've got to be very careful in life is this. As we've said before, we live by every word that God, or proceedeth out of the mouth of God, cometh from God. You know, and how many people I've seen in life who have heard from God and they obey God, and then God speaks and requires something and they refuse. They turn aside. Oh, how we need always to have a tender heart, that when God speaks to us, we will instantly obey. And obviously, when God speaks to us, you know, some things require sacrifice on our part when God speaks. But you know, it's difficult. But what we can do is to ask the Lord, oh God, give me grace, that what you're requiring of me, I will do. Well, we now come to chapter 13, the last chapter in the book to the Hebrews, And it consists of a series of admonitions, if I can say this, by the Apostle Paul. He's often like a pastor. You know, he has a lot of ground to cover. He wants to make sure that he's met the needs of everybody in the congregation at the service. He realizes someone has that need, someone has that need. And so sometimes he, you know, gives a series of mini sermons all in one. You know, a conglomeration of all kinds of encouraging words. So this is essentially what chapter 13 is. You know, there's not a real flow there. There's a lot of little thoughts, little loose ends that Paul wants to, you know, tie up. And the first one is this: let brotherly love continue. How important it is, the second commandment, you know, to love thy neighbor as thyself, and, you know, to love one another. And we start off, you know, in the fire of conversion, and oh, we have such a love for one another. But then the danger is that it, you know, dies out. Well, that must not be so. So, remember that. And be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Well, of course, if somebody comes to your door with those wonderful golden wings and lovely glistening white garment, you are not going to entertain an angel unawares. You'll know him. No, they have the ability to transform themselves. Transform themselves into people. And I have known on several occasions where people, you know, have had knocks at the door and, you know, they're not aware who that is, but it has been an angel. And, you know, that angel has come in and ministered to them, and them unawares. I'm thinking of, for example, an airport, where someone was wondering, you know, a minister was wondering, well, where should I go next, you see? And if you fly internationally, sometimes you have situations where you come from one country or it's an airport, and you know, there's a certain uncertainty. Where should I go next? And this happened in Reykjavik, actually, in Iceland. And here was a minister. He'd come from Europe. He wasn't quite sure where he should fly next. And then opposite him was a man who very grave. And he said, you are to change your ticket and you are to go to, I think it was London, if I remember correctly. And, you know, the minister didn't catch on at the moment, and the man repeated it. And he looked askance, and then he looked down again, then he looked up again, the man was gone. And he realized that God had sent an angel to direct him at that moment. Well, I want to continue here. The thought is this, that, you know, when people are in need, you meet their needs too. All right. And then those that are in bonds. Oh, what a time we're living in, where so many people are being executed by, you know, these insurgents everywhere. You can hardly believe it. You know, the cruelty of these people. And they do all things with a religious garb. Oh, let us remember those dear ones who are being taken prisoner. Let us pray for them. And then another subject, marriage. He said, marriage is honorable, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And oh, in some countries, like Sweden, Norway and so forth, Denmark, you know, marriage is on the decline, and people are living together. But God will judge. For marriage is instituted by God and is honorable. But outside of marriage, you see, God's judgment will come upon people. Then he wants to tack on to covetousness and how we've got to be very careful concerning covetousness. You know, godliness with contentment is great gain. And after all, you know, what good is it to accumulate things? Because when we die, we've got to leave them. You know, there's a lady called Hetty Green. Hetty Green lived in the late 1800s. And she was the first woman to be independently wealthy, if I could say that, through her own efforts. And she was called the Witch of Wall Street. Hetty Green, you know, did not use that money for herself. She dressed and lived in very poor circumstances. At the end of her life, she was worth $100 million, which in today's money would be over $1.6 billion. Well, Hetty Green was covetous. But when she died, where did that money go to? Well, she couldn't take any of it with her, could she? See, what a life. A life given to covetousness. Collecting, in this case, money. Oh, the root of all evil is the love of money. And then he goes on to say, be content with such things if ye have, because the Lord said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Oh, how important it is to realize that the Lord is always with us, watching over us. And even in trials, you know, sitting as a refiner before that pot of gold, watching it, it doesn't overheat. Oh, God will permit nothing to happen to us that he does not give us grace. He will permit nothing to come against us that will overcome us. And so, let us be confident that we are never, but never alone. Well, then another point that Paul brings out, as I said, this last chapter is choppy, isn't it? But very important things. Paul wants to make sure he covers all aspects of the Christian life. And so he said, remember those that have rule over you, that have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their life. And God, you know, has his hierarchy. And he has a hierarchy in the church, the pastor, the elders, the deacons, ushers and so forth. Look at these people. They are there to help you, but they're there also to be your role models. And he said, well, consider what their end is. And then he goes on to say, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today forever. In other words, Jesus will not change. Jesus will not change. Others change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Now then, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. You know, we have the truth of God's word, but there are other doctrines come in, you know, doctrines of demons, as Paul calls them in Timothy, and we get tossed to and fro by these doctrines. So, oh, let's immerse ourselves in the word of God so that we are like pillars. We do not move when the wind of adversity comes or wind of change comes. And he continues by saying this. You know, let us go forth. And now speaking of Jesus again, let us go forth now without the camp, you know, bearing his reproach. Sometimes, And very often, obviously, we are outside the camp. We're outside the mainstream. The mainstream probably is liberal. And, you know, it's not conservative Christianity. And that liberality, you know, rejects that which is good. But we don't want to be ashamed to stand and stand alone, even as Daniel. Stand for that which is right, even our Lord. And we have to suffer, you know, outside the mainstream of sometimes Christianity, sometimes the belief of the multitude. But we must be faithful to God. And let us offer the sacrifice of praise. You know, it's easy to praise God in the assembly, but it's to offer the sacrifice, something which costs us, to praise the Lord when things are going wrong, believing that He is always in control. And then he comes again back to this subject and says this: to do good and to communicate, forget not. We should be full of good works. You know, in the Acts of the Apostles, there was a person by the name of Dorcas, and she was full of good works. Well, let us be like female Dorcas or a male Dorcas, and let us be full of good works. And in so doing, we shall have a wonderful, great recompense of reward. And that's my desire for you. May God richly bless you. Amen.
This series has been presented by Zion Fellowship of Waverley, New York. For those of you who are interested in reading or studying more, we have a comprehensive course in biblical studies. Or if you wish, you may contact our publications department at the number which will follow. Or you may purchase the book of Hebrews, which is available in English and in Spanish. Remember today that God loves you and that He wants you to succeed. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Go today in the peace and joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.